Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. And with me in studio, a rare treat, we have Pastor Tom Baker. You just heard him on Law and Gospel. We were supposed to have another pastor joining us today, but Tom saw me running around in a panic and saw our producer, Jenny, trying to call the pastor that we're supposed to have online. And he graciously stepped in and said, I'll help you out if you need it. So thanks, Tom. Thanks for being here.
You're glad to.
How's everything with Law and Gospel?
Oh, it's wonderful. Yeah, I had an individual who criticized me today, and I don't mind criticisms at all. My only concern is be more specific as to what I said. He was more general. But if you want to criticize, we don't have any problem with this at KFUO because it gives us an opportunity to share the correct message.
Sure. And, you know, context carries a lot. And a lot of times people hear just a little something that you said, but not in the greater context. And, of course, we're all heretics if you go that way and just...
So you've talked to my wife. Every time I come home, you said, here's what you mispronounced.
She calls me every day as you're driving home. Well, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 23, but we'll get a little head start on this. And as usual, Tom, our guest usually leads us in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless the word. Would you do that?
I shall. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we often do not have the words to say, but you have given us a promise that you will bring things to our remembrance. And we pray, therefore, that during this Bible study, many people will come to see the light, and those who are already in the light will have even greater insight so that they may come to a better understanding of their relationship to Jesus Christ, trust in him even more, and be so happy to share that with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, let's get a little running start at our text for today, since 1 Corinthians 10 is a big one as we start to look into the doctrines of the Lord's Supper. We might want to get a little bit of a head start on this. So Paul starts out by warning us against idolatry, and we've had a really good talk about the first commandment. And of course, my insistence is the biggest idol that we ever have is ourselves, because we like to tell God how to be a better God all the time. And we also like to, well, focus on ourselves. Usually our favorite topic is me. Not me, but whoever you happen to be also. And so we are warned about this. And then Paul starts to go into... kind of segueing into the Lord's Supper in this, in an understanding that when we come to the Lord's Supper with our own agendas and not the Lord's agendas, it becomes my supper, not the Lord's Supper. So if you're all right with this, Pastor Baker, let's start at verse 14 and get a little running start at that. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So let's go ahead and stop here and talk about this section a little bit, because we unfortunately yesterday had to gloss over this a
right.
bit. We were in a big rush to get through the end of 22, and since you're in here pinch hitting, I think that we've got some softballs here to hit out of the park, right?
Yes.
So what do you see here, Tom?
Particularly the cup of blessing that we bless, is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The word for participation in this particular translation is koinonia. In fact, when I was a pastor at St. James Lutheran, we had a senior koinonia and a junior koinonia, and it was for the youth.
Hmm.
Koinonia simply means fellowship. It means a coming together. I believe it was Chemnitz who really helped me on this, because a lot of people say when we're talking about, which Paul is here, the Lord's Supper. How is the cup a blessing, a participation in the blood of Christ? And we often use the phrases in, with, and under the wine is the blood of Christ. In, with, and under the bread is, of course, the body of Christ. And he did it in a way that was very helpful to me. He showed that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, before the burning bush, are we going to say that God is a burning bush? And the answer, of course, is no. But he was so in with and under that burning bush that Moses had to take off his sandals. He was on holy ground. If he had been there the day before, God would have still been there in his omniscience and in his omnipresence. But today he was there in a sacramental way, in a holy way. He wasn't the bush, but he was in with and under the bush. And I'm quite confident that if Moses had returned back there the next day, the bush wouldn't have been burning. It would have been gone back to its natural state. And what Chemnitz shows there is there are numerous occasions when God appears in with and under in a holy way. The other examples he gives is during their trek through the wilderness, God was in a cloud of fire at night and then a regular cloud during the day, that pillar that followed them. And then, of course, the Holy of Holies, that God was present there, that anybody who walked in there that was not supposed to be in there was hit with glory fire. And then the other example he gives is at Jesus' baptism, where the Holy Spirit was in with and under the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a dove, but he was in with and under. And that was really helpful to me in understanding that when I distribute the bread, God is not bread, but his true body is in with and under it in the same way that at the flaming fire of the bush, God was in with and under it. So you can understand why Paul says that if you're involved with giving food to idols in their ceremonies, you're really not honoring God. You're honoring the idol. But he also then goes ahead and makes a point, as you read, that that really isn't happening because there is no such thing as idols or false gods in the sense that we participate with them. And therefore, there's nothing wrong with a Christian eating the food that was offered to idols that sometimes appeared in the marketplace. But, he says, even though all things, and we're going to get into this, are lawful, not all things are expedient. Mm-hmm. So if you're, for example, I've had friends that we went out to eat with who were Jewish. I guarantee you we didn't order pork. Why? Because I shouldn't eat pork? No. Because you don't want to unnecessarily offend someone by putting before them that which is okay for you to participate in, but is going to set the stage where they're less likely to listen to you. Mm-hmm. So you become a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greek, etc.
You bring up a few different things. The last thought that you had there, it reminded me of down in Fenton, Missouri, there's a barbecue place that's set up in a tent. I haven't tried it yet. It's supposed to be fantastic. But they have a big pink elephant out front. And as you were talking, I was thinking, you know, Paul sees this as nothing more than the barbecue in front of the big pink elephant, because no one's praying to the big pink elephant, for one. And even if they were, it's just a big plastic elephant. It's not a god. There's nothing special about it, except maybe it's pink. And who cares if they cooked food near it? And so these make-believe gods that you have,
yes,
they're just as stupid as a big pink elephant, and they really don't mean anything more in the grand scheme of things. Is that a fair way of looking at that?
The only thing I would suggest is you ask them down in Fenton whether or not the meat is elephant. maybe that's the reason they got that big elephant.
I think it's supposed to be pork. And,
yeah,
and if not, maybe pulled elephant meat's really good. I'm not sure. You also talked about the word koinonia, fellowship.
Yeah.
And I think as Christians, we get that word really confused a lot of time. Fellowship, we have a fellowship hall. We're going to have a potluck and some good fellowship. Is that what this word actually means? Is this hanging out and just going bowling together? Or is it something more?
No, in Christian theology, many words have many meanings. For example, repentance has a larger and a narrower, so has the gospel. But the word church is one I like using. For example, we would often rent out Concordia Seminary Gymnasium for our church to go there to play volleyball, and we would say St. James Church is going to be at the seminary gymnasium. We didn't mean the building was going there. We meant the people were going there, and sometimes the word church means worship service. What we're talking about with fellowship here is much more than a kind of a get-together, but that it is equivalent to what is meant by in Christ. When Christians are in fellowship with one another, it's because Christ is within each one of them, and therefore, Paul uses the analogy of the body. Some of us are the hand, others are the eye, but Christ is the head. And therefore, being in fellowship means we're in a relationship with one another that bypasses whatever happens at the potluck. The word fellowship at the potluck means the old German Gemütlichkeit, you know, where we're kind of getting together with one another and having a good time. And that can be referred to as fellowship, but that's not what this koinonia means in the Greek.
I thought Gemütlichkeit meant that
beer.
The foundation or Thrivent or someone was going to buy us cheese platters and alcohol or something like that.
But yes,
that's the way that it usually works at pastors' conferences. So fellowship in this sense that we're reading here has a lot to do with worship, as you're saying. And as we come together in this body and blood of Christ, we are proclaiming a fellowship together that we are fellows in agreement on what's going on here.
It really is a baptismal concept. Dr. Ralph Bowman, former president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, did a sermon once at Concordia Seminary on the words used in baptism, and I've always used them since then. Jesus does not say we are to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says to baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, baptism, you actually become a member of the family of God. Jesus is your brother. God is your Father. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, is the one who brings you faith. That's what we refer to as fellowship. It's a participation, actually, in Jesus himself. A few days ago, we had the Annunciation of Mary by the angel Gabriel. And the point I made in a sermon once was that, yes, Mary became pregnant with Jesus, but the reason she did is so that we also are pregnant with Jesus.
Mm.
Because the word pregnant means to be filled, you know, to fill her body, but we're filled with Jesus, and that occurs in baptism, that Jesus now enters into us. So the person and work of Christ works in our minds so that when we do good works to the neighbor, the motivation is out of love for Jesus. So we have a similar gift to Mary, although she was the only one that was pregnant with the child Jesus, but we are pregnant with Jesus also.
So we look at verse 21 here. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot participate or partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So here's a question that I have, Pastor Baker, is someone comes to you and they say, I believe just like you do. I believe that in the body, in the Lord's Supper, I receive the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. There are many Anglicans that will hold a very, very similar view, if not exact view, that we do of the Lord's Supper. You know, I also hold to a lot of other things that you don't hold to. Are we able then to participate in this supper together if perhaps they say Jesus maybe was a God, but then again, if you work hard enough, you can be one too, but he's actually here in the Lord's Supper. Is this something that just because they say that I believe like you do on this, that we can have this quote-unquote fellowship with?
My communion policy at St. James Lutheran was that if you're a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, please see me before the service, and if you are not, see me after the service. Because there was no time before the service to convince somebody who, let's say they were Baptist or something. But if I had the opportunity, this is what I learned to do, and I never had a problem with this. I said, In Lutheran understanding, when you come forward to receive the Lord's Supper, you are saying that you also agree with our doctrine. And so let's say I'm saying, talking to a Baptist, I say, what you're saying, therefore, if you come forward, is you are saying that, therefore, I believe that you should baptize infants. Now, can you say that? And they'll look at me and say, no, I can't say that. And then I say, well, I don't want to ruin your conscience. And so I believe you're a Christian. I believe you're going to heaven. But in our circles, you need to agree with the full teaching. And every time they would say, well, I'm glad I understand that, and I will not come forward.
I think that sometimes when we don't have a clear way of stating what's going on, we sometimes have some problems. Let's take a break here, Pastor Tom, and we will come back. It looks like we actually have our guest pastor on the line. And thank you so much for filling in.
Enjoyed it.
And saving me. Bailing me out, brother. Thank you.
We'll
be back with more of the Bible study after these messages.
I'm Mark Hawkinson with a word refresher for you from Jesus Christ, who once told the woman of Samaria, I can give you living water. Well, of course, he was referring to the water that wells up to eternal life. Jesus has that water for you. It's available. It's refreshing. It's spiritually invigorating to get a taste of it. So why not taste it with me coming up this Sunday on Moments of Assurance on Worldwide KFUO at 9:15 a.m.
2014 is the 75th anniversary of Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and our shared ministry of welcome to newcomers in this land. We invite every congregation to celebrate Refugee Sunday on June 22nd. A toolkit's coming soon in the mail to every pastor across the U.S., and additional resources, including a video, will be available on the LIRS website at lirs.org. Join us in celebrating this shared ministry.
Jesus and the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I am your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. And with us on the phone, I believe, is our regularly scheduled guest for today, Pastor Victor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible Study, Pastor.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
We got you, finally.
All right. Yeah. Sorry to be late. I got my times all catawampus.
Well, I understand we have East, Central, Mountain, Pacific time, and sometimes we don't get everything communicated very well, but we're glad to have you. And by the way, we're just super blessed to have had Pastor Tom Baker on with us to fill in the meantime. Whereas I studied this text in quite some detail at seminary, I haven't done as much work on it for today as I'm sure you have. So we have a lot to talk about. We basically got caught up to verse 23. We yesterday had to cut our time a little bit short, and so we glossed over that section. And so Pastor Baker and I were just talking about koinonia, what fellowship means, especially in light of communion, and how we can't participate in the sacrifice, or rather in the sacrament, as it's our understanding, or the cup of demons and the Lord's table at the same time. And so there's no fellowship there between the Lord's supper and the devil's supper, basically. And so that takes us up to verse 23. If you're ready, sir, we can launch into this.
Let's launch.
Okay, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Well, let's stop there because we only have a few verses after that. Actually, two. Paul starts out by saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Is Paul saying I can do whatever I want?
You can do that which is expedient. And that goes back to the Concordia, the Koinonia conversation that you and Pastor Baker were having, actually. You can do the thing that builds up the body. And so that's the thing that ultimately becomes both expedient and lawful. The ends do not justify the means when we talk in terms of God's economy. And so you can't just do whatever you want, however you want to do it, and expect that the kingdom of God is going to be advanced through your doing that. That would not be expedient. That would perhaps not be something that builds up the koinonia, the community and the body. And God is, after all is said and done, after exactly that thing, that his body's increased, that his community's built, that his kingdom is extended through the earth, and how do folks know that the kingdom of God has come? Look at how they love one another. That's lawfulness.
If you'd like to join in on today's conversation, you can call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850 or nationwide 800-730-2727, and you can join in on the conversation. We welcome and appreciate your calls. So, Pastor Belton, we're hearing in this that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so as Christians, what I'm hearing you say is we want to build the body of Christ. We want to strengthen that body. And so sometimes if we do certain things, it's not helpful in that cause.
It's not helpful in that cause, nor is it helpful sometimes in the cause of building up the body of Christ, building up the temple of Christ that is his body in the earth. And so even though there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, this whole idea of expediency and edification would keep us from doing some things because they would not be things that develop the koinonia and build the body.
I can't help but...
God is very wise in the way that... Well, and of course he is because he's being omnipotent and all. But very excellent in the way that he goes after his agenda in the earth, and so consequently, what he does is let us know in very broad terms, understanding our situation, having been in human flesh, understanding all the things that press in against us, not wanting any to be saved, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. That takes expediency, that takes lawfulness, that takes edification for both the believer and the unbeliever.
Martin Luther, well, the old black and white Martin Luther movie from the 1950s, if I remember right, I think that's the one where in the movie he's lecturing on the Book of Romans, and one of his students comes to this epiphany about Christian freedom. because we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And one of his students comes to this understanding and he says, wait a minute, you're saying that I can do whatever I want. And Luther looks at him and says, that's right, you can do what you want, but what do you want to do? Do you really want to sin? Because that's the old man. That's not the new man. That's not Christ in you. That's your sinful self that wants to do that. Or do you want to serve the Lord? So that understanding that we are saints and sinners at the same time, is it fair to say that Paul is speaking here to the saint in us instead of the sinner, saying, yes, you can do whatever you want, but do you really want to go on and harm your brother or harm the body of Christ?
That's a great way of expressing this. I think I'd push it a little bit, though, and just kind of say I think Paul's speaking to the simul justus efficatur, the at-once saint and sinner in us, understanding in himself that he does the thing that he does not want to do, and there is therefore now no condemnation, and yet at the same time pressing us toward expediency and edification. So we're saved by grace alone, but now that that's solved, what will you be doing with the rest of your life?
Let's press on a little bit in the text here. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but rather the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, in 24, he's talking about looking out for your neighbor, not causing them to come to a point of unbelief because of your behavior. Is that right?
That appears to be exactly so in the context. We should always, and I mean, if churches got this, even the way that we do the work that we do together as believers in Christ would be revitalized. That we're seeking a greater and higher good than our own. We're seeking to serve others. And I, without being the proverbial doormat, without the anything goes on the part of the one even being served.
Explain that a little bit more.
There is a time as well for a rebuke for that one, in fact, and a turning of that one over to the enemy, as it were, because they just have not been able to receive and discern that which has been offered, that which is being given. But, yes, seeking the good of the neighbor.
So let's move on to verse 25 here. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
You know, when I was thinking about that verse, I do not like pork. I could probably eat it, but I just don't like it. I don't like beef. I don't like lambs. I don't like cows. I don't like. I just don't like it. I'm a chicken and fish kind of guy, and so. Occasionally, people will put things in front of me, and I will say, no, thank you. I'd really rather just have vegetables, if that's okay. And so, eat it. Don't ask any questions for the conscience sake. I guess at a level, that makes me a very, very poor evangelist in some ways. I'm good in other ways, but in that way I fail. So isn't it good that even in our failures, Jesus still says, there's use for you in the kingdom? even when we have these preferences that don't necessarily make any sense, and it's just a preference. You know, nobody's doctrine is going to get built on. Nobody's going to die quit or get fired because he ate a hamburger or didn't eat a hamburger. And yet, some people may take some offense at that. So grateful that if I have caused offense to some, by saying, you know, I don't want your gravy laden hamburger. I really just would eat the vegetables. That there's forgiveness for that.
Let's take a call. We have our good friend of the program, friend of KFUO, Pastor Nabil Noor, online from South Dakota. Welcome to the Bible study, Pastor.
Blessed morning to you both, Saints Greg and my dear brother Victor.
And to you.
God bless you, Nabil. Peace of the Lord, my friend.
Shalom Aleichem. I was just listening to your conversation, and it took me back about almost 35 years ago when I was still a young lad, and I was involved in a Bible study, and we were discussing this, and how do you look out for your neighbor? And one of the gentlemen that was with me at the Bible study drove a truck, a gas truck, that he went around farms and filled up the gas tanks for the farmer. But every noon, he would stop at this bar and get some popcorn. And one of the young men that knew him realized that, and he had a problem with alcohol. Not the truck driver, but the other man. And he made the comment to this driver that, you know, you go every day to this bar, what are you doing there? And so that was kind of a detriment for the young man. So this truck driver ceased stopping at this place for the sole purpose of not to be a detriment to his friend, thinking that he might be actually going in there for alcohol. He could have continued doing that. He liked popcorn every day. That was his lunch. But he chose to stop. I appreciate your comment, St. Victor, in the sense, you know, we are a light to the world as Christians. And our koinonia, our fellowship, is to build each other up through the grace of God. And how can we be a light to our neighbor if we don't take into consideration, you know, what is his weaknesses, and am I a stumbling block?
Thank you so much, and Pastor Noor.
That's always, as always, that's a great example, Pastor Nabil. As long as I don't have to eat hamburger, I'm good.
You can eat lamb at my house, Victor, any day.
isn't that the way we Christians do? You know, that's great for those guys. As long as I don't have to do it, it's a great thing.
But you know what? It's funny. I think back those many years ago, and I remember the conversation was just like yesterday. And I says, really, you did that just because? He says, you know, when we are Christian and we live the life of the Christian, we do not want to be a hindrance to somebody else. Because even though I wasn't doing anything wrong, and he wasn't, but he did not want to become a stumbling block for the person. And as the previous guest, Dr. Baker, said, you know, he would not order pork out of respect for the Jewish guests who were with him out for dinner. That's just generosity, living the Christian faith.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Noor. I really do appreciate your insights in all of this.
Thank you, and shalom again.
God bless you, sir.
The Lord bless you, my friend. Shalom.
We have, you're very popular, sir. We have a few other people lined up here. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Thank you. Hi, Pastor. You know, I think that verse really speaks to our conscience. You know, high blood pressure runs in my family. So I avoid certain foods based on my physical limitations or my taste. But, you know, with respect to Pastor Noor's remarks, I like the fact that this person who had a concern about this man going to the bar went to him.
Yes.
You know, so he gave him the opportunity to develop some clarity. We can't say avoiding pork is going to is considered a good work. You know what I'm saying? So I'd like your thoughts on Romans 14 and verses 15 and 16.
Do you have those verses in front of you, Jan?
Yeah. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil.
Here's the thing we need to keep in mind. I think we need to keep in mind part of the context of that Christian church in Rome and 1 Corinthians, Jan. The pagan cultures and temple rites where meat is sacrificed to gods and then to other gods, non-gods, and then sold in the meat market as perhaps having some special level of consecration. And so part of that whole Romans 14 and even the 1 Corinthians 10 is to make sure that those who are following Christ are clearly distinguished from those who are not.
Right.
And one of those things that would distinguish would be I no longer eat that meat that has that pitchfork stamped on it because I'm consecrated and covered by another God.
But that's only
is that making
well in, yeah that makes in, sense. I was thinking in terms of there's Paul makes the point that meat with a pitchfork on it, as far as our Christian knowledge, is fine to eat because
yes.
We're going to pray to the true God over it. It's
yes.
when somebody who came out of the pitchfork cult sees us eat it that has a problem.
Yes. And then they say, so you're one of us.
Right.
And not one of them. See, all things are lawful. You can eat it, mm-hmm. but not all things build up and not all things edify.
Right.
And so I'm going to seek the thing then that edifies every man, that and edifies the other.
No, I'm sorry. You know, I'm so struck by the fact that we witness to who Christ is in relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think of C.S. Lewis coming out of his agnosticism, atheism, because mm-hmm. of the witness of J.R.R. Tolkien. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, you don't throw your pearls before swine.
Mm-hmm.
We know why we do what we do. And hopefully in that companionship, we'll get an opportunity to explain ourselves.
Mm.
Yes.
Thanks.
Thank you, Jan. Thanks so much. Well, some really interesting thoughts there coming out. And I think that when we look at this fellowship issue, there's a lot to consider in that as we look out for our neighbor, we definitely don't want them to sin. I think about how I went to a big five-star dinner just before I left California, a very elegant restaurant, and I told my mm-hmm. wife, you know, whatever they put in front of me, I'm going to put in my mouth. Even if it's snails or whatever, I'm just going to eat it, not just for the culinary experience, but because these people have labored hard to create this amazing dish that maybe I will or won't appreciate, but I'll never know until I try it. And so, you know, sometimes it's a matter of eating that thing for the sake of the gospel or not eating that thing for the sake of the gospel.
Yes.
Let's...
Absolutely. Because, and again, Paul, I think, nails it. It's lawful. Nobody's going to hell behind it, but it may not be expedient. Eating or not eating.
Hmm.
All to the Lord.
Let's talk to Linda in Farmington, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study, Linda.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning, Linda.
Well, good morning, Pastor. You know, we're talking about the fellowship, and so often I think of Pastor Noor saying how he kneels down to pray for his people. And, you know, what a blessing all of you are. But, you know, I wanted to share with you directly after our communion in our church, the communion of the blood and body of Jesus Christ, we take a basin of water and a towel to wash one another's feet, the women with the women and the men with the men. And, you know, you've just taken the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and you feel him so present, and you look down, and the feet you're washing is the feet of Christ, and the hands that are washing your feet are the hands of Jesus Christ. And what a fellowship, you know, what a joy divine. This fellowship, it spills out into our attitude in this world, too. You know, this promise that he attaches to this beautiful communion that we have with one another, you ought also to wash one another's feet. That's a humility that we go about. And I think, you know, that is something he taught us. And he says, happy are you if you do it. And you are happy because, you know, anything you do, it's his doing. It's his hands. It's his feet. I love you all. God
bless you. Linda. We love you, too.
Linda, you know what would be really, 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 really interesting? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Right.
This would be really interesting. So after communion, you take a basin and you wash the feet of the folks on the inside of the church, and then the folks on the inside of the church actually take some basins and go outside and see if they can wash some of the feet of the folks in the neighborhood.
I could imagine the reaction that people would have. Most of them would probably run away.
Yeah, wouldn't that be interesting, though?
Let's press on in our text, Pastor, because we've got a lot of territory to cover and only about 8 minutes left, and we need to press on. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. I think it's important to note conscience, not taste. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean that your conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give for which I give thanks? So what I'm reading here, Pastor, is that my conscience is my own, but maybe I don't want to wreck your conscience by doing something.
I think that's exactly the point. All that we do is a witness, both has the potential to be a witness, both internally and externally, that is within the body of Christ and beyond the body of Christ. And so all of our eating, all of our drinking, all of our doing, all of our touching, all of our tasting, it's all unto the Lord. And so for conscience sake then, the unbeliever's conscience, there are just things that we may not want to do and things we may not want to be involved in. That's Pastor Noor's conversation about the man eating popcorn who stopped because because it was giving offense to someone who was watching what he does. Man, I wish all Christians could get this, that we're under a microscope for the world. And the enemy, he comes and I believe he speaks in the folks and just kind of says, look at those Christians over there. Look how they act. They act just like you do. If that's what it is to be a Christian, then why should you bother? Yeah, the Christian witness, the Christian testimony, the Christian's level of consecration and living, I think, should be demonstrably above that which can be seen in the earth. And so we'll push it even a little bit farther. Shame on us if the Coca-Cola company, that's a local Atlanta thing, can have 4,000 people in the room and have a pretty congenial meeting, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or even our local congregations can't have 2,000 people in the room or 50 people in the room without having these mass arguments. I mean, same one, right? Because all of that's witness, and in our text, it's food sacrificed to idols. But I think if we push on it, then it becomes behavior overall that's being viewed and being seen by others outside, both inside and outside of the community.
I think also that in the context of the Lord's Supper here, that as we get into the next chapter, we'll be talking about how your own supper is yours, but the Lord's Supper is ours. And you can go home and eat, but as we gather together as a church, we are to be in fellowship. We are to be of one mind. I think, Pastor, that it's actually good for us to debate amongst each other, but it's not good for us to fight amongst each other. I mean, you and I could have a cordial disagreement. We can argue our points, and we can get together and go have a chicken sandwich afterwards, since you don't like beef or pork. But we can go and enjoy each other's company afterward without hating each other, just simply saying, hey, you know what? We want to work out these differences. We want to argue. We want to be informed, and I'm going to try to win you over to my side of the view. You're going to try to win me over to yours, and maybe one of us will change our mind in the process, and we'll rejoice anyway, even if we don't.
You know, the nice thing, one of the wonderful things about Lutheran folks and the way that we approach Scripture is that we have this fidelity to the Word of God. We believe it is the inspired Word of God. And so if we put all our little doctrines, preferences, and traditions aside, and as Luther said, if you can show me from the Word of God where I'm in error, then I recant. But if you can't show me from the Word, if all you've got is your pious opinion and some doctrine of demons, then I cannot recant. Here I stand, I can't do otherwise. And I believe that's a hallmark of us as Lutherans. Once we get it from the Word, I think that brings the koinonia, that brings the agreement. And outside of the Word, then whatever koinonia we may think we have is actually artificial.
Hmm. Speaking of the Word, we have about 3 minutes left, actually about 2.5 minutes left, and 3 verses to cover, so let's do that. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Pastor, I kind of get the impression that what Paul's saying here is if you're taking your Jewish or Muslim friend fishing, don't bring pork rinds for a snack.
There we are. I'm steadily pushing on. Whatever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You remember back in the Old Testament when there was this cloud of glory that used to fill the tabernacle and fill the temple? Man, mm-hmm. I get this impression sometimes that this glory of God is just observing and looking and filling my activity and my words and the things that I'm doing. And so God's always got his eye on me as his son, as his representative and ambassador in the earth. And the thing that he's looking for is his glory. The revelation of Jesus Christ as the true Son of God. And so eating, drinking, playing, working, whatever the vocation happens to be, all of it so that the glory of God is manifest in the place and the Lord is edified. that no one's offended because of our activity and pushed away from the thing that God, the glory that God wants to have shed abroad in the earth.
Mm.
If we're under the cloud.
We are going to be plenty offensive enough if we simply proclaim the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ and his vicarious atonement for us, his righteousness for us, and his many gifts of salvation and glory for us. Pastor Victor Belton, Peace Lutheran Church, Decatur, Georgia, thanks so much for being with us today.
My pleasure. Thank you, and sorry to be late.
Oh, that's okay. And also, many, many thanks to Pastor Tom Baker. If you're out there listening, Tom, thank you, brother. You were a blessing today, as you are every day. Tune in
to Tom. We appreciate you, my friend.
You bet. Tune in on Monday for the Bible study. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is supposed to be here to lead you in the Word of God as you look into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.